praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Number three, great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. And we, if you hadn't noticed, we have new carpeting all through the church. And all the pews, I believe, have also been cleaned and everything. So we're almost there. We just have the shutters to do, and we're going to do every window in the church with shutters. So, Pastor?
Let me just quickly look around to see if we have any first-time visitor visiting with us today before I make the announcements. Okay, I don't see anyone that's here for the first time, but welcome to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church once again. I do have a couple of announcements for us. The first one on the list is there's a church anniversary flyer outside. As you enter on that table, you should see a stack of these cards right here. And what this is about is on June 4th, Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church will be celebrating its 49th church anniversary. So take some flyers before you leave. Invite some family members. We have a special guest speaker. I won't tell you who it is, because you might not come, amen? Also, I'm just kidding. Also, for the mothers, how many mothers were not here on Mother's Day? I just want to see, raise your hand if you could. Okay, you missed a $1 million gift from Chula Business. So, we were giving these out. If I could have does anyone have? Ladies, raise your hand again if you weren't here, you didn't get one of these for Mother's Day. I want to make sure all the moms get one, okay? That was our gift from Mother's Day. Okay. Also outside, you may see a bulletin that shows our summer music recital on June 2nd. I think that's a Friday. You are all invited to come at 6 o'clock. From Sister Ruthie's students are going to be performing some songs for the church and as part of the recital. And then lastly, there is a potluck list for our church anniversary outside. There is a sign-up sheet. If you want to bring something for the potluck, just put your name down and what it is that you're going to bring. That way not everybody brings the same item. We'll have different items for that day. Okay? And I think that's all I have.
Brother Romel?
Good morning, church. On Wednesday night, you know, we meet here on Wednesday evenings, and Pastor always asks, any blessings from anybody. And when I thought of reading the Word of God this morning, I thought of if there is nothing that we could think of, I think, at least for myself, it is always a blessing that we live in this country, right, in America. And materially, we are so blessed, materially. But then this morning, I could not think of any other country where the Word of God is so freely available, so freely. So this morning, before I read, I just also would like us to feel that it is a greater blessing than the material blessing is the Word of God being available to us. So this morning, let's read from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Brother Johnny, do you have a special for us?
Good morning, everyone. You know, God has promised us an easy road as we walk with him on this earth. And you know, sometimes I do, especially if I do. Sometimes our circumstances get us down. We allow it to get us down. But you know, I've learned that when things get too hard for me, I just go to the throne of grace, ask for mercy, strength, forgiveness. Then I get up and let the love of my Lord Jesus shine forth. Please. To all of my heavenly family members who have been wounded from the fire, don't be discouraged nor bewildered. Don't let Satan put out your light. So rise up from out of your situation. Let your light shine like the Lord told you. For you live too long beneath your circumstances. So rise up and let your love shine through. And the reason why? Because the Lord has been so good to us. Now we all have days and nights filled with sadness, heartache and trouble will come our way. But we have His Spirit that dwells within us. In times of trouble, I can hear Him say, now rise up from out of your situation. Let your light shine like the Lord told you. For you live too long beneath your circumstances. Now rise up and let your love shine through. Now rise up from out of your situation. Let your light shine like the Lord told you to. For you live too long beneath your circumstances. Now rise up and let your love shine through. Now rise up, now rise up, now rise up and let His love shine through. Rise up, beloved, rise up. Praise God.
Amen. Okay, let's turn to 452. This will be our offertory hymn. We'll sing the first and the third.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Number three.
What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms.
Thank you, Camille and Sister Ruthie. 1 Samuel chapter 2, looking at just four verses this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 4. As we read these verses, I want to challenge you to find the four natures of our God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, once you're there, say amen. I'm going to read through the verses. Just follow along with me, and then I'll ask. I see Brother Jim is in the back. I'm going to ask Brother Jim to pray for this message. Let's start with chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength." Last week, in the past two services, we've looked at 1 Samuel chapter 1. In the life of Hannah, in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we learned that she is a type, or she's an example, and she gave an example of a prayer of supplication. She had asked and prayed and begged God to give her a son. She gave an example to us of the type of prayer, and that type of prayer was a prayer of supplication. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." As we enter chapter 2 of this book, what we are about to look at is a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. Notice verse 1. The Bible says, "And Hannah prayed." First, the type of prayer that she gave was a prayer of supplication. And now, Hannah's second prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, I want you to look at three things in verse 1, and then I'll lead you to four natures of God from verses 1 to 4. But first, in verse 1, I want you to look at three different things. The Bible says, the first one is, "And said, My heart, mine horn, and then my mouth." I want to look at those three things from verse 1. Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving begins with her heart. Now, first of all, there's something that we should know about the human heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? First thing we know about the human heart is that it is sinful. Secondly, the human heart is known by God. In Psalm chapter 44, verse 21, the Bible says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts." In Acts chapter 15, verse 8, if you want to turn there with me. Acts chapter 15, verse 8, you know what the Bible says? "And God which knoweth the hearts." In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, "And he that searcheth the hearts." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." So first of all, the heart of man is, the Bible says, deceitful above all things. Second of all, God knows your heart. God knows your heart. And here's the thing about this prayer of Hannah. Hannah praying to God with all of her heart is something that is unnatural. It is unnatural for Hannah's heart and in reality for a person's heart to give praise to God. It is unnatural. When the human heart praises God, it is often a result of something that is spiritual. It is a result of something that is spiritual. When you choose to worship God on a Sunday, it is nothing of your own that causes that. It is nothing of your own that causes that. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, the Bible says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." But in the last phrase of Jeremiah 31, 3, he says, "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee to me." If you study the text in Romans chapter 10 of how a person gets saved, let's go there real quick. Go to Romans chapter 10. Most of you are familiar with these verses. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But there is a prerequisite before a person calls upon the name of the Lord. Verse 14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" So first, calling, there's a prerequisite, and that prerequisite is believing. But in believing, there's also a prerequisite, and that is hearing. Look at verse 14. "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how can you hear, and how shall they hear without a preacher?" And on, the Bible says in verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" There's an order to it. And then in verse 17, he says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is not of your own. It is not up to the heart of man to be drawn to God. It is God that draws man to him. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very familiar verses, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." It is not of yourselves, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. In John chapter 1, you know what the Bible says? It is not of the will of man. You can will to be saved, but unless it is God's will for you to be saved, unless you hear, and until you hear the word of God, you cannot will to go to heaven. People say that there are many ways to go to heaven. People say that, all religions lead to the same path and the same direction. I can choose what religion I want to believe. We're all going to end up in the same place. How many of you have heard that before? But the truth of the matter is, it's not up to man's will to get saved. It is by the grace of God. Secondly, in verse 1, so the heart we've looked at. Secondly, the Bible says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Now, the horn signifies strength. Signifies strength. In the medieval times, when the kings would wear a crown, the bigger the horn-like projection on their head, it usually signified the more powerful they are. If you look at the animal kingdom, the animals that have a horn that are projecting from their forehead are the more powerful animals. So when here in our text, when Hannah says, "Mine horn," what she's talking about is her strength. Her strength is exalted in the Lord. You know, the birth of Samuel has brought life and youthfulness back into Hannah. Remember how for many years she had prayed. Now think of it like this, for those of you that are grandparents. It is similar to how when a grandchild is born into this life, what do you feel as a grandparent? It brings youthfulness back into you, doesn't it? Those of you that have kids that are grown up And then all of a sudden, your children begin to bear children. And when you see your grandson or your granddaughter, what do you feel? You feel young all over again, right? Well, so when in our text, when Hannah says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord," what she's talking about is that her youth has been regained. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, the Bible says, "The glory of young men is their strength." But go to Psalm 103, verse 5. Psalm 103, verse 5. Here's what the Bible says. Psalm 103, verse 5. "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things?" But notice, the Bible says, "So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." There's something about working and having children that brings life back into a family, is it not? And there's something about having children roaming around in the church that brings life back into the church, is it not? So you can relate with what Hannah was feeling here. She says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." And then thirdly, she says in verse 1, "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice." You know that the mouth, it pertains to a person's reputation or testimony. Now, someone said that the difference between a reputation and a testimony is this. Reputation is how others perceive you, whereas testimony is how others see God because of how you live or how you are. A lot of times we are so concerned with our reputation. Instead, as Christians today, we must be concerned about our testimony. Reputation is about us. Testimony is about God. There's a difference. So when Hannah says, "My mouth rejoiceth in the Lord," what she's talking about is her testimony is lifted up. When God answered Hannah's prayer, she did not claim it to be of her own power. She returned that glory back to God. You know, one thing that we ought to learn from this, from the life of Hannah, is this. When God gives you and blesses you with something, and you start to feel like it is that you have attained it, throw that glory right back to where it belongs. Hannah, out of her heart, out of her horn, and out of her mouth, acknowledge the one that had answered her prayer. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, the Bible says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil." A person that is full of thanksgiving, a person that is full of gratitude, will have nothing to talk about but good things. Amen? The things that come out of your mouth, it can only come from the heart. So when evil things come out of your mouth, more than likely, that evil comes from your heart. That's what the Bible says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Hannah's heart was full of rejoicing, was full of gratitude that she was praising God. Now here's the first doctrinal application that we look at in verse 1. Notice the last phrase the Bible says, "I rejoice in thy salvation." Now I looked up that phrase, "thy salvation." It is repeated dozens of times in the Bible. Genesis 49 verse 18, the Bible says, "I have waited for thy salvation." 1 Samuel 22, 36, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation." I'm thinking, why did Hannah not say, "I rejoice in my salvation"? Why did she say, "I rejoice in thy salvation"? To me, that's doctrinal. Because you know why? In Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. In Psalm chapter 9, verse 14, he says, I will rejoice in thy salvation. In Psalm chapter 13, verse 5, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I can go on and on and on. Psalm 21, verse 1, Psalm 21, verse 5, Psalm 25, verse 5. For thou art the God of my salvation. Psalm 35, verse 3, I am thy salvation. But you see, salvation is unto God. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you know what the Bible says? That neither is there salvation in any other. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know what that name is? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Here's the practical application. Here's a practical lesson from verse 1. The joy in the Christian's life is found in remembering God's saving grace. I tell you, a Christian who has lost his joy is a Christian who has forgotten the saving joy, the saving grace of the Lord. If you go to Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, look at this. Psalm chapter 51, verse 12. You know what the Bible says? Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You see that? And uphold me with thy free spirit. If you are a Christian today, I'll tell you this. You should be the most joyous person in your family. If your family members are not saved, you better be the happiest person in that household. In the workplace, it's the same thing. If you are a Christian, you better be the happiest, most joyful person in that workplace. Amen? That's your testimony. Why would I want to be a Christian if every Christian that I see looks always sad and bitter? Why would I want to be a Christian? Why would I want to be like you? Amen? So in verse 1, you know what we find? What nature of God? In verse 1, we find the saving God. The saving God. I rejoice in thy salvation. Look at verse 2 now. Verse 2 says, there is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Now the holiness of God here is broken into two different things. First of all, the Bible says, there is none beside thee. There is one and only God. The type of religion we have is one that is monotheistic. We are monotheistic. We believe in one God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible says, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Bible says, for there is one God, and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. God is one. And He is the one and only, capital G-O-D. He is one God. The holiness of God, first of all, it necessitates that He is only, He's by His, look at the Bible. There is none beside thee. The holiness of God requires for Him to be alone. He's the only God. Second of all, the holiness of God requires Him to be the rock. Look at verse 2 again. Neither is there any rock like our God. Now the rock, you know what it signifies? It signifies the foundation. A rock signifies foundation. In Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible says, or who is a rock save our God? The Roman Catholic Church says, Peter is the rock of the church. But I look at all over my Bible, there is only one rock. And it's not Peter. In Psalm chapter 28, verse 1, unto thee will I cry, notice, O Lord, my rock. Again, I can go on and on, dozens of verses. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to skip all of those verses, but I want you to see 1 Peter chapter 2. Who is the rock? Who is our foundation? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You know who's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. If that's not clear, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Look what the Bible says. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual drink. Capital R-O-C-K that followed them, and that rock was Muhammad. You see? That rock was the Pope. That rock was Joseph Smith. That rock was whoever. Oh no! My Bible says that that rock was Christ. Christ is the foundation of Christianity. Here's the second nature of God. If in verse 1 we see the saving God, in verse 2, you know what we see? The holy God. Here's the basic assumption. The basic assumption is this. The foundation of all things, if there is any God, is that he must be holy. Would you agree? If there is any God, if God is real, he must be a holy God. That has to be the basic assumption, and that has to be the foundation of everything that has anything to do with religion. There was a play that came out in 97. I forgot what state, but the play was entitled Corpus Christi. And in that play, that wicked play, that sinful play, they portrayed Jesus Christ as a homosexual. And the whole town went against the release of that play. And they even wanted to make a movie out of that play. It was entitled Corpus Christi. And that entire play was predicated on making Jesus Christ and the rest of the apostles homosexuals. Such an abomination. If there is a God, he must be a holy God. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. The foundation of all things that we believe is the holiness of God. Leviticus 11, 45, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Chapter 19, verse 2, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 21, 7, for he is holy. Leviticus 21, 8, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. I can go on and on and on. Here's the practical application from verse 2 on God's nature of being holy. And I want you to think of this. Man's view of God affects public morality. And in turn, it affects, in my experience, the legal system. Let me explain. In the founding of this country, those of you that were born and raised here, and your parents and your great-grandparents were from, were one of the people that moved into this country. In the founding of this country, there was a phenomenon that should exist, that should have lasted until now, and that is this. In the founding of this country, public morality defined illegality. What I mean is this. In the founding of this country, what was criminal was everything that the Bible considered as immoral. The administration of justice and what was illegal was everything that the Bible said, you're not supposed to do it. But today, you know, a law professor said, morality, public morality, has nothing to do with the law. You know what happened in the 1950s? Let me give you some examples. Sodomy, fornication, pornography, and polygamy used to be a crime throughout all this country. There's about 51 laws that existed prior to the 1950s. And those laws existed because the Bible said they were wrong. They're sinful. It is not pleasing to God. But after 1950s, you know what happened? The legal system has changed. They began to decide, you know what? Religion must be separated from the government. So you know what they did? They decriminalized sodomy. They decriminalized fornication. They decriminalized pornography. They decriminalized polygamy. Because they said that public morality has nothing to do with illegality. Now you tell me, those of you that are old enough, how would you characterize the 60s and the 70s? Would you say that it was a moral generation? How would you characterize the 80s and 90s? Would you say that the 80s and the 90s are generations that love God and that wanted to serve God? Oh no, it's the exact opposite. But you know what the problem is? We have moved away from that, from the basic view, the basic necessity in the holiness of God. You take away that view of God being holy, I tell you, the whole society will crumble. It already has. There was a zoologist by the name of Dr. Kinsey that became the guide in the rewriting of the legal system of this country. Dr. Kinsey was an atheist. He wrote a book, and in that book he was able to convince the judges, the Supreme Court judges, that man is nothing and is no different from animals. That mankind has the same animal instincts. And if, he said, if immorality is not a crime, because man is simply acting upon its natural instincts, then sodomy and fornication and pornography and polygamy should not be criminalized. I'll tell you that this sinful man, I believe he's in hell right now, and rightfully so. That PhD in zoology, from there, from the 1950s until now, you know what happened to the society? God is no more holy. There's no more fear of God. Let's look at verse 3. So in verse 1, we find the saving nature of God. In verse 2, we find the holy nature of God. Look at verse 3 now. Talk no more so exceedingly proud, Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. See, the problem with mankind is this. The problem with mankind is pride and arrogancy. Pride and arrogancy. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way in the froward mouth do I hate. In Proverbs 11, verse 2, he says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Proverbs 14, verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. In 16, verse 18, I like this one. You know what the Bible says about pride? Pride goeth before destruction. Because of the pride of man, I tell you, this society is bound to fail. But on the opposite of that token, so on one side there is man's pride and arrogancy, on the other side of the token is this. Look at the verse. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now what that's talking about is the exact opposite of man's pride and arrogancy. And that is God's knowledge and judgments. In verse 3, we find the all-knowing nature of God. He is the all-knowing God. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, I like quoting verses, that way I don't bring any ideas of my own. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says this, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all thy works for thy hand. He knoweth thy walking. He's the all-knowing God. Joshua 22, verse 22, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. God knows. In Job chapter 28, verse 23, God understandeth the way, and he knoweth the place thereof. In Psalm chapter 44, verse 21, the Bible says, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. You know, right when you begin to feel that you're able to hide things from the eyes of men, Proverbs says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees and knows things more than you think you do. How many of you have sin in your lives and you think you're doing well, getting away with it because no one is looking, no one knows about your sin? Luke 16:15, but God knoweth your hearts. God knoweth the intents of your heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, about the written word of God. In Acts chapter 15, verse 8, he says, and God which knoweth the hearts. Amen. Amen? Question, when God looks at your heart, what will he see? What will he see? It's a tough question, right? Will he find pride and arrogancy? So God, the all-knowing God. Secondly, God who is going to be the judge. Look at what the verse says. The Bible says, by him actions are weighed. By him actions are weighed. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the fact that God will be the judge of all things. The atheist... What is an atheist? An atheist is, if a theist is someone who believes in God, an atheist is someone who does not believe in God. But notice what the Bible says about an atheist, the one who says that, oh, there's, I don't believe in God. Oh, my Bible says in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I had a co-worker one time told me, I have a co-worker that's very open about his faith, and I commend him for it. I always encourage him. I always tell him, yeah, just keep sharing the word of God. He opens up his mouth to one of my fellow supervisors, and he said, you cannot prove to me that there is God. So shut your mouth. You can't prove to me that there is God. I looked at him. I said, you're a fool. I'm not calling you that. The Bible is calling you that. You know what Isaiah chapter 45 verse 23 says? That even atheists will bow down. Here's what the Bible says. I've sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. In Romans chapter 14, verse 11, the Bible says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Does that mean even the atheists, the ones who do not believe in God? Oh, yes. Even they, when Jesus Christ comes down as a judge, they will be forced to bow down to Him. And then there are the agnostics. You know the difference between an atheist and an agnostic? Agnostic, the word genos, or not, it means knowledge. An agnostic is someone who does not know or has no knowledge of God. If you go to Acts chapter 17, verse 23, when the apostles were witnessing to the different cities, you know what they said? In Acts chapter 17, verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. You remember what the inscription was? They said, to the unknown God. It's not that they don't believe that there is a God. It's just they believe that you cannot know God. But notice what the apostle said in verse 23. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. And His name is Jesus. Verse 3 portrays the all-knowing God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, the Bible says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I mean, how long has science been around? How long has scientific study been around? You may say, well, since the times of what's his name, that atheist who argued the theory of evolution, Charles Darwin. And they say he's one of the ones that started the scientific inquiry. Until now, mankind has not figured out the human brain. How does the human brain work? They can tell which parts of the brain is working when you speak. They can tell, but how do they really know the operations of the human brain? I tell you, they don't. With all the technology in the world, you talk about astronomy. You look at astronomy, for example. To this day, we have the most powerful telescopes in the world. But mankind will never discover the universe. I believe that with all of my heart. You know why? God made it that way. Here's the point. All the knowledge in the world, if searched outside of the source of true knowledge, is vain. You know what the author of Ecclesiastes said? He said, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. And this sore travail had given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. And then he closes in chapter 12. You know what he says? Here's one thing I learned from all of my reading, all of my studies, that there's only one thing that matters, that man fears God. Imagine that. When, did you know that the first, I was reading about this, did you know that the first law schools in the United States, just like Harvard University, for example, when they first started, they believed in the Bible as the source of law and as the guide to administrate law of men. Every lawyer that lived back then, every law professor that lived back then, they often referred to the Bible. When they're arguing a legal cause, a legal argument, you know what they would say? Well, in Leviticus says this. You know? But over the turn of the century, the law schools, they began to put the book away, the Bible away, and they began to argue that we don't need the Bible, we don't need religion to understand the law. That was a big mistake. You cannot administrate law outside of the book of the law. And outside and away from the ultimate lawgiver. When man, and because man has tried to administrate law outside of the law of God, the society failed. And the society will continue to fail. You know, the government tries, in my life experience, I see and I'm aware of government programs that try to solve the problems in the society. Welfare here, post-incarceration programs there, community transition units that transitions someone who is convicted and putting him back into the society and educating them and teaching them a trade. They sound like they're really good things. But you know the reason why there's this thing called recidivism? This cycle, this never-ending cycle of criminality? Because the true solution, the only solution to the sinful nature of man is the Word of God. You cannot solve, I am convinced today, that you, excuse me, I'm convinced today that you cannot solve the society's problems outside of the Word of God. Let me close with verse 4. In verse 1, we see the saving nature of God. In verse 2, we see the foundation of all things, and that is the holy nature of God. And then in verse 3, we see the God, the all-knowing. The all-knowing God. And then in verse 4, let's look at this verse, at the fourth characteristic or the fourth nature of God. The Bible says, the bows of the mighty man are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Let me translate it this way. You know what that verse is saying? That verse is saying that the strong is made weak, and the weak is made strong. You understand that concept? Now, doctrinally now, this is in reference to Armageddon. In the battle of Armageddon, that is exactly what happens. In the battle of Armageddon, the powerful nations are going to be made weak, and the weak nation of Israel is going to be strengthened. Doctrinally, that's what that means. In Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 12, the Bible says, the terrible of the nations, all of them, all the multitude thereof, shall be destroyed. Hosea chapter 10, verse 8, they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. In Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Doctrinally, that's the context of this. There will come a time that those nations that think that they are powerful, God will destroy them. And that one nation that is being weakened by the powerful nations today, that nation, that one nation will be strengthened. But spiritually, let me close with this thought. In verse 4, we see the all-powerful nature of God. The all-powerful nature of God. Here's the application, here's the practical application. In the Christian life, we often do not and we cannot see God's hand until we are weak and fully dependent on Him. Let me say that again. In our Christian lives, you and I may never see the strength and the power of God until we are weak and fully dependent on Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let me read a poem for you to close. How many of you have heard of the poem entitled "Footprints on the Sand"? It goes like this, to make a spiritual application on the all-powerful nature of God. The poem goes, "One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with the Lord. And across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and one to my Lord. And then after the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. Now, this really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, you would leave me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever during your trials and testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." You know the spiritual application of the all-powerful God in verse 4? And truthfully, in our Christian life, and I learned it in my life, is that when I am, it is not until I am devoid of all my ability. It is when I am devoid of all of my, of all the resources, of all of my strength, and all my power, that I see the all-powerful nature of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." You know what he says? "For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, in this prayer of Hannah, in this prayer of thanksgiving of Hannah, I was surprised to see the four natures of God. He is the saving God. He is the holy God. He is the all-knowing God. And He is the all-powerful God. Every head bow, every eye closed today. Today I just wanted to lift up the name of God and His nature. But if you are not saved today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says, God knoweth the hearts. God knows if you are saved today and you're not, or you're not. Maybe you're living a life, a Christian life that is weak, that is losing. Can I encourage you today? God is the all-powerful God. But if you're living a sinful life, can I warn you, God is a holy God. God is a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The altar is open. If I could have the trustees come up here and do an altar work. If you need someone to pray with you or for you, may I ask the trustees to come up to the front, please. If you're a lady, let's have a lady. Maybe one of you ladies can come up here. What sorts of burdens do you have? What sorts of burdens do you have today? Would you leave it to God? The altar is open. There are men here that are going to pray for you. Maybe you do not belong to Chula Vista Bible Baptist Church, but God has been leading you to this church. God has been using you in this church. What's holding you back? What's stopping you? Join us. Join us. Or maybe you have not followed scriptural baptism. Would you tell God today, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to get baptized in this church and be a part of it. I surrender to you now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand to your feet? I'll give you a couple of minutes. We'll give you the opportunity to make a decision for God today. Make a decision for God today. If you're not saved, He is the saving God. If you're struggling with sin, He is the holy God. If you're hiding something, He is the all-knowing God. If you're weak today, He is the all-powerful God. Why don't you come today? The altar is open. The altar is open.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful, Lord, for your word. Lord, your word is quick. Lord, your word is lovely. Lord, your word is helpful unto us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the previous week. Lord, your testimony that you have helped us in the previous week. You helped us, Lord. You provided for us. You kept us safe. You gave us health and strength. And Heavenly Father, today we are very thankful for another Lord's Day, the beginning of the week. Heavenly Father, this is another yet a symbol of hope for us. Our God has given us hope. Our God has given us our salvation. And Heavenly Father, please dismiss us. Lord, hiding your word in our hearts and living according to them. We give you all the praise and all the honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.